Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is May 10th, 2018. The world was in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. That's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, if you haven't already made it, make this choice tonight for Yeshua. If you need help after the program, call me. I pray for you and with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates of the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, all this, contact information, everything in our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, folks, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube and on some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime, okay, folks? On another note, let's thank our listener base. You folks that have been listening to us in places like Cape Town, South Africa, Australia, Iran, Espoo, Finland, Sydney, Australia, and, of course, cities in the good old United States such as Washington, D.C., San Francisco, California, Corpus Christi, Texas, San Jose, California, Lexington, Kentucky, and these are just to name a few. And, of course, Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners, at least when our programs go to podcast later on tonight. Of course, follow us on Twitter at Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. That's Brant77. Now, prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please, give us all ears and to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight in your Son, Yeshua, in HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Okay, well, I was going to start giving, folks, I'm going to start giving more than one side to biblical issues. I was so tired of seeing the body of Yeshua separating over things like hell, the afterlife, when the feasts are, and so on. And tonight we have the pre-trib rapture point of view, and of course that's going to be Bill Salah. That's the best guy I could think of to explain that point of view in a clear and concise manner. But we, I guess part of this came from listening to, yeah, have you ever talked with somebody, I'm a conservative, you ever try to talk with somebody that's on the left, they usually, if they don't agree with you, then they start yelling and they cut you off and you never get to present their side. Well, that's just not right. There's so much the body of Messiah can't agree on. Why should we cut off part of the body? That would just be terrible. So anyway, he's going to talk about the rapture. What is it? When is it? And what happens after it? He's the founder of Prophecy Depot Ministries. He's a best-selling author, researcher, conference speaker, and media personality. Bill has appeared on many mainstream talk shows as well on most major religious TV shows like TVN's Praise the Lord, Daystar, he's been on there, he's been on Sid Roth, The Jewish Voice, Prophecy Watchers, and much more. And some of you know him from the debate that he had with Joel Richardson recently. His articles have been published worldwide over the internet, and so he has, some of his books are, his recent books is Psalm 83, Nuclear Showdown in Iran, and The Prophecy. He's has several books and DVDs, Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon, Psalm 83, The Missing Prophecy Revealed, nuclear showdown in Iran. And if we weren't doing pre-trib rapture tonight, that would be what we'd talk to him about. Now, the now prophecies, Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation, the identity of Mystery Babylon, and he just goes on and on. So let's just welcome him in. Welcome, Bill. Glad to hear you again.
Hey, Pastor Dan, I appreciate that intro, especially the fact that as brothers in the Lord, we have different views and we want to share those in love and do it in a way where people will be Bereans. And Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they would hear things, but they would search the scriptures daily to see if they be so. And you mentioned the debate I had recently with Joel Richardson on Mystery Babylon, the identity of Mystery Babylon, is it Mecca or Rome? And we did that in love. I mean, that was a more of a discussion than it was a debate, but it was 3 hours of great, deep information. And when it comes to the rapture, of course, there's those four different perspectives. There's the pre-trib, which is what I'll put forward today. There's the mid-trib. It happens in the middle of the tribulation. There's the post-trib. It happens at the end of the tribulation. And then there's the funny one, the pan-trib, where people are undecided. They just know it's all going to pan out in the end. But so, yes, great to be on your program again, Dan.
Yeah, it's great to have you back. And you know, most people, you know, surprisingly, a lot of people that have a view of one of those, you know what I'm saying, post-trib, really have never heard the other side, the complete other sides of the story, so to speak. Do you agree or disagree?
Well, I think in general, yes. You know, a lot of the people that are prophecy buffs, if you will, who are studying this, they pretty much just listen to what they believe their favorite teacher says, and in many cases don't do the research to see how solid the various arguments are. So on the one hand, you're right. Maybe they haven't heard the arguments. On the other hand, they've maybe just gently dabbed into them because they trusted the teachings of someone they respected.
Yeah, absolutely. I just believe in hearing, you know, all sides of stories, especially with something as important as Bible prophecy, because in this particular, first off, I'm the first one to say that, you know, there's no way any of us have it 100%. I believe that, you know, we are the body of Messiah. And each of us have different things to bring to the table. We should listen to our brothers and sisters. Back to you.
Well, it's interesting. You know, a dear brother who just passed on to be with the Lord, named Dr. Chuck Missler, he died at the age of 83. He had kind of a funny saying when it came to the different positions on the pre-trib rapture, you know, the pre, the mid, the post, etc. And he was pre-trib. And his comment was, well, listen, we'll just explain it to all of you on the way up. So, you know, I mean, we need to keep some brevity and humor when it comes to these topics. Now, it's interesting when it comes to the rapture. There's a lot of people who think it's not even in the Bible. And then the other issue is that it's not necessarily a strong biblical doctrine and certainly not something that should be taught to new believers. Well, let's start right there, Dan, if we can, you know, whether you're mid, you know, pre-mid, post, or trib. It is in the Bible, and it is a sound biblical doctrine. And so let's start with it's in the Bible. Rapture is the English word from the Latin word reptius, which comes from the Greek word harpazo, and that harpazo shows up in the New Testament 13 times, and it means to seize, catch away, caught up, or taken away by force. So what we talk about here is Jesus is going to come and catch us up. He's going to come and fetch his bride. Jesus is known as the typologically as the bridegroom. And the church, his true believers, are commonly called the bride. And the fact that it's a sound biblical doctrine is important to be taught to new believers is, now I'm going to quote Andy Woods, who's he's a pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and he's a great author. And here's what he says. He says, such thinking about it being not sound, I'm talking about not being sound doctrine and not, shouldn't be taught to new believers. Such thinking was foreign to the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Interestingly, the Thessalonians were new believers. We find that out in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. In fact, a very short period of time exists between Paul's planting of the Thessalonian church on his second missionary and his writing of the two epistles to them. There were no more than 6 months to a year between these two events. So he's bringing forward the point that he thought it was important enough doctrine to teach the new believers. And Andy goes on to say this, and I don't often quote guys, but I think he did a good job on this. He says, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, before more fully developing the doctrine of the rapture, and which was in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 19, he briefly introduces it to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And I'll be quoting that a little bit later. And Paul obviously believed that the rapture is a foundational doctrine because he mentioned it immediately after discussing the other basic doctrines such as the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, the conversion, 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and 9. He also mentions the rapture doctrine, like I said, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Well, we'll be quoting that for sure. And then he also had gotten into sanctification and that whole teaching of doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the dimensions of man's nature, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So I won't keep reading his quotes, but the point is that Paul taught it to the new believers as part of sound biblical doctrine. So, you know, let's dispel the thinking that it's not in the Bible, and two, that it's not an important doctrine within the Bible. It is, and we have Apostle Paul as an authority of that. You there?
Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Did you hear me?
Yeah, we're fine.
Okay.
I don't know what the bang was, but that's Skype. It picks up everything. If I breathe, it picks it up.
Okay, well, as long as we have good quality, we can always go to the landline if you feel otherwise. But
you're doing good.
And the other distinction, too, that it's important to bring up, Pastor Dan, is the distinctions between the two different comings of Christ. The rapture of the church versus the actual second coming of Christ. You know, just a few basic differences. The rapture of the church occurs, in my argument, before the tribulation, whereas the second coming of Christ occurs at the end or after the tribulation. Christ comes for the saints in the rapture. Christ comes with the saints in the second coming. Christ takes the saints to heaven in the rapture. Christ brings the saints back to earth in the second coming. Christ returns for his bride in the clouds, in the heavens. But Christ returns to the earth when he hits the second coming. Another argument, Christ is not necessarily seen by the inhabitants of the world in the rapture, but every eye shall see Christ in Revelation 1, verse 7, when he comes. And it is the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, of the church, and it's the great day of his wrath when it comes to his second coming in Revelation 19, verse 15. So some people confuse the two comings, so hopefully we dispelled that there for you, for them.
Yeah, absolutely. Go on. You're doing a great job. You're sounding clear, and I'm really listening to you. I haven't heard all this in a long time. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, all right. I'm going to go on and say, when we talk about Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, it tells us in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're told in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. The reason it's a blessed hope is because we get to, as believers, inherit new heavenly homes, we get to receive incorruptible bodies, and we get to possess eternal life. So, you want me to just keep on rambling on? I'm going to explain how.
Just go ahead. What I really want you to do is lay it out for the folks. I don't really want to. I'm not here to try to chop yours apart or anything. If I don't understand something, I'm going to ask you. But I really just want you to lay it out for the folks, like that. You know, like you're standing in front of the church and they ain't never heard it before. Because see, there's my point, brother. There are so many people that haven't heard it, and I haven't even read the pre-trib doctrines in many years because, you know, for the record, I'm basically post-trib, but the fact is I want them to hear it and understand it. I don't want to tear it apart. That isn't my job here today. Back to you.
Okay, and then again, along the lines of the glorious hope, and I read Philippians 3:2 in conjunction with Titus 2:13, our citizenship is in heaven. It's interesting because, you know, when it talks about the doctrine of the rapture and how some have not heard it and why it's important to almost just go through it kind of line by line, precept by precept, I'm going to give you an example. About 2 months ago, I preached via Skype to a church in Pakistan, and it was predominantly a church that was filled with new believers and very impoverished believers. You know, there's a lot of disparity in Pakistan between the rich and the poor, and a lot of the believers are very poor. And so it really resonated with them, the things I'm about to say. Picture this, they're impoverished, and they're Pakistanis, but they're hearing that they're really citizens of heaven. that the glorious appearing is going to come and they're going to get new heavenly homes when Christ comes and fetches his bride. They're going to receive incorruptible bodies. They're going to possess eternal life. Well, the first references we have with the heavenly housing is by Christ himself. Actually, probably the first reference to the rapture we find in the New Testament in John 14, verses 1 through 5. And here's what he says. He gives us some very important details. He doesn't give us all the details, but he gives us some very important details. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Now, I'm going to emphasize your and you as I read these verses, these five verses, because it's a very personal message to believers. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So he mentions your or you nine times. It's a very personal message. He's saying that he's going to his Father's house, in his Father's house are many mansions. He goes to prepare a place for his believers, and he personalizes the message by saying that. Now, you know, well, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So we find, okay, well, he says, you know the way and you know where I go. Well, okay, we know where he goes is his Father's house, but we did not necessarily know the way. But he tells us in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we find out he's going to get new heavenly homes for us in heaven. And the problem, though, is that we find out in other scriptures that we can't, in our fleshly bodies, inhabit eternity or inhabit those homes in the corruptible condition of our bodies. So he, you know, we find out from Paul the other, you know, proof texts concerning the raptures. And we talk about how, okay, so we get heavenly homes, but how do we possess eternal life to get into those heavenly homes? And we find out in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and I'll stop right there for a minute. That would typically be referring to the people who believed in Jesus Christ but have since died or passed on to be with the Lord, but they're believers who have passed away. So he says that they will rise first, the dead in Christ, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not on the earth, but in the air. He's going to catch us up in the air, caught up with the dead in Christ first. And then this is how we understand this is where we possess eternal life. And
okay,
thus we shall...
One second. I have a request from somebody that is following us, and I've got a chat thing, and they just want to know because they want to follow along with these, you know, as most people do recently. They want to know what Bible version you're reading out of today so that they can follow it to make sure that, you know, that they're getting what you say. So
sure.
You're getting a response.
Okay, most of the scriptures that I'll be reading will be coming from the New King James Version. I usually use that. Occasionally I may grab something from somewhere else, and if I do, I'll try to tell you where I think that came from, but I'm pretty sure everything I'll be saying tonight will be coming out of the New King James Version.
Okay, it's not because of, like I say, because of any personal preferences, it's just they want to follow along, see, they're interested. Okay,
Jackie,
we got about 4 minutes before break.
Okay. So we talked about the heavenly homes and how now he's going to come get us, fetch his bride, take us up to those homes, take us over the threshold of those mansions. And he says, we caught up to meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that, I'm going to talk about what that means, comfort one another with those words in a moment. But the real key thing here is there, it says that when he does this, we shall be with the Lord. You know, we'll always be with the Lord. Now remember the promise in John 3:16, the memory verse with most Christians, that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's the important thing, you know, the everlasting life. And here's how we obtain it. When Christ comes and get us, whether we're dead believers who have died in Christ or whether we're the generation who's alive and remains, which, Dan, I know you and I are hoping that's it, right? We'd love to be caught up in the clouds, whether you're post-mid or pre. I mean, no one's going to want to turn away from that opportunity, right?
Right, but absolutely.
So this is when we possess the eternal life. And so Paul writes that, 1 Thessalonians 4, around 52, 53 A.D. And then he goes on and gives us another very interesting verse about 2 years later when he speaks to the church in Corinth. in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. So we understand in John 14 we're going to get heavenly houses. We understand how we're going to get to those houses and possess eternal life in 1 Thessalonians 4. We get caught up into the clouds. And then here's the interesting thing that's important. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, let me stop there. A mystery, there's several of them in the New Testament. This is typically, mysterion is the word, the Greek word. It's something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. And so he's going to tell us a mystery, and he's going to reveal it for us here. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning, you know, die as believers, like the dead in Christ rise first. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And this is how the mystery he's talking about is not that the Lord's going to get us and the dead rise first and we get caught up in the clouds. And the mystery is that in that twinkling of an eye, which is the fastest measurement of time Paul had back in his writing, it was the blink of an eye. He didn't have nanoseconds on in his mathematical equations. As soon as you blink your eye, this major miracle happens where we can inhabit eternity in incorruptible bodies, and not just us, but all of those who've gone on to be with Christ as believers that have died. That's the mystery he's revealing for us there. So that is the amazing blessed hope, really, that we get to inherit new heavenly homes, receive incorruptible bodies, and possess eternal life. And yes, as a believer in Christ now, we have the promise of abundant life. We realize that he answers our prayers, that he's integrated in our life, that he goes before us, he's high above us, he covers behind us. He promises us abundant life, but we also have this promise, the blessed hope of eternal life. And so, you know, we want to recommend, Dan, I know your heart is where I'm at on this, that let's just take a moment and say, if the listeners have not come to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can have abundant hope. Their circumstance can no longer be happenstance, but it can become a romance relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, who walks with us. So, I mean, we certainly always want to extend the fact that you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, receive him as your Savior, especially as we go through these treacherous times of the end times.
Right.
With what's going on with Iran and the nuclear scenario with Donald Trump walking away from that deal, and Damascus looks like it's going to get destroyed. I mean, oh my goodness, these are all threatening times of the end times. So, you know, we'll start right there. Now,
okay, Bill, and that's a good place for us to stop, because we're going to have to go to a break. So please tell them where they can find you.
Okay, they can find me at Prophecy Depot, like Home Depot, prophecydepot.com.
Folks, that's prophecydepot.com, and I will send a link over to our pastor's page. Y'all know where that's at, so you can just click on it, and it will also be, if you listen to this in a podcast later, the link will be with the podcast. And I don't know about you folks, but I'm really interested, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Science Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, just a little quick message about the Mission Church, and we'll get right back in with Bill Salas. He's explaining to us about the rapture thing. Some of you may never even have heard the pre-trib rapture position. So anyway, but first, real quick, you know, we've been in our current location, the Mission Church, for 11 years in this location. When we first moved in, we bought this small 91 Ford bus, and it's been very good to us. And as it makes 4 trips each day to bring the poor and the homeless to the Mission Church, it even has a wheelchair lift so that we can bring the people in wheelchairs. Well, with barely no heat and no air conditioning, it's been a great blessing to many. Well, 2 weeks ago, we had to have it towed home, and it had several problems, exhaust brakes, a list that only my mechanic son and, well, the father could also tell you. But we're trying to raise funds to get it back on the road. The goal is $2,100, and we're shooting. If we were going to shoot big, we'd say we need $4,000 or so to replace it. But I don't know what the father wants. It's all up to him. So I ask you to pray about it. Pray about contributing to this. And, of course, we are in need of Bibles as normal, large print King James Bibles. And I did just get some in the mail, but those are going to be gone almost instantly. And, folks, yes, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even want to go through, walk through at any point. We are the last hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's not free, and it keeps us on the air. And, you know, we sell nothing, so that's how we stay on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order. You can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And now we're back talking with Bill Sauls about the rapture, what happens before and after. And I'm really interested. So are you still with us, Bill?
I'm still here, Dan, and I want to thank you again for allowing me to present the pre-trib rapture argument on your program. I know there are the other views out there, so thank you for the opportunity. Now, what I want to do in this next segment is go over the seven reasons, at least seven reasons, for a pre-trib rapture argument. Before I do, I want to make sure I qualify what we mean by pre-trib. Trib stands for the tribulation period. Commonly thought to be a seven-year period. Another name often given to it is the Day of the Lord. It's a time of period where God judges a Christ-rejecting humanity. And I'm going to read a couple of verses about that. It mainly comes out in the book of Revelation, but it is also elsewhere in the Scriptures, because we're going to see why the rapture is supposed to be a message of hope and comfort, one of the seven reasons. We're told in Revelation 6, 16 and 17 that such a tough time is going to come on the earth where even the leaders and people of the world are going to want to hide in the mountains and the rocks and say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, that would be Jesus Christ, for the day of his wrath has come and who is able to stand. So we see early on in the seal judgments, that's the sixth seal judgment. The book of Revelation will tell us that there's seven seal judgments that then have seven trumpet judgments and then have seven bowl judgments. So we see early on in the seal judgments, the wrath is coming out. We find out in Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward the servants, the prophets, and the saints. But then we find out in the bowl judgments, Revelation 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And we find out that in them, the complete wrath of God has been poured out. So we're talking about a period of time that is going to be filled with the wrath of God. And that plays out primarily in the seven-year tribulation period. So when we abbreviate and say the trib period, a pre-trib believer or a mid-trib believer or a post-trib believer, that's what we're talking about and abbreviating that. Some believe it happens before the wrath of God pulls out. Some believe it's in the middle, and some believe it happens at the end, and we actually go through the wrath of God. So now I'm going to give you the pre-trib rapture argument. I'm going to start with a little humor because this is a very tough subject. A lot of you may have heard the funny jokes that I'm so pre-trib, I don't even buy post-toasties, or I'm so pre-trib, I don't let my wife buy green bananas. In other words, I believe that Jesus could come at any moment. When I drive in a convertible car, I make sure the top is down. I don't want to get hurt when I'm going up to be in the clouds with the Lord. So, I mean, that's the humor of it, but, you know, it's a very serious doctrinal message. Now, the first thing that's right out the gate, the rapture is a message of hope and comfort. Now, I'm going to read you a few verses about that in just a second. But also, part two, the Christians are delivered from God's wrath. So let's look at a few verses here real quick with these two things in mind. It says, and I want to go back to the one about the wrath. I had told you, I'll come back to this in a second. Let's go through the messages of comfort. Romans 5, 8 through 9 says, we shall be saved from wrath through him, referring to Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians 5, verses 7 through 10 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11, speaking to the letter to the church of Philadelphia, says, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that comes to test those upon the earth." And we would commonly say that's the tribulation period, and a typology of the hour of trial. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that was, I had quoted that earlier. So we are to comfort one another with those words, that we're not supposed to be appointed to the wrath. In other words, Jesus completed the finished work on the cross. The bride of Christ does not have to do anything spectacular to earn her keep, to get one of those heavenly mansions up there. Jesus did the work. And the argument would be that the worst 7 years that's ever hit the earth, apart from perhaps the flood of Noah, will come during the tribulation period. And Jesus would not come to get his bride when she's got both black eyes, both arms broken, both legs broken, battered and bruised, having to go through the worst time on the world's timeline. And that's why some of those verses I read about saved from wrath, not appointed to wrath, delivered from wrath, kept from the hour of trial, be comforted by that, are important. Number three of the seven reasons is believers have a way of escape. Now, some people say, well, pre-trib rapture believers are just simply escapists. They talk about a secret rapture and this sort of thing. Well, you know, here's what Luke 21:36 says. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, this is commonly talked about, escape the wrath and the tribulation events that are going to come. So what does he say? He says, "Watch, therefore," you know, be astute, be understanding the times in which you live, and be prayerful. "Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." Escape, not endure. And not escape some of the things, but escape all of the things that will come to pass so that you can stand before the Son of Man. Well, there's only one way you're going to be able to stand before the Son of Man and in the capacity spoken of here to escape these things, and only one way to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to put your hope and faith and trust in Him. Jesus Christ, when He comes to catch up His bride in the rapture, whether it's pre, mid, or post, is only going to take those with Him who believe in Him and have committed their lives and hearts and souls to Him. So we want to remember that, you know, you're not going to be worthy if you have not accepted Jesus Christ to escape all these things. So then we go on to the point number four. And, you know, I read it earlier. There's actually nowhere on earth to hide from God's wrath in the tribulation period. Revelation 6:17, I'll read it again, 16 and 17. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man," and basically everybody's what's being said there, "hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, from the great day of His wrath has come.' And none are able to stand." So we're saying, on the one hand, we want to be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man, but we're talking about another group here who gets left behind, who can't stand. They're not even able to stand. They're looking for places to hide. And the reason I bring this argument up, Pastor Dan, is because there are some people who think that Jesus is going to just put us somewhere safe during the tribulation period on the earth and not necessarily catch us into the clouds. They get a little hard time grasping, really, that's what's being said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But I just don't see that as a viable argument here, because
I will throw something out there in that. Yeah, that's absolutely, you know, a lot of, there's different beliefs on that in post-trib. There, you know, like there are some variances in pre-trib, but it predominantly is that, you know, if you're committed enough to Messiah, then, you know, you would be carried through that period of time, you know, being made safe. I haven't ever seen that safe argument work out, because a lot of people, for instance, they say, leave America, leave Babylon. Well, you know, my problem with that is it doesn't work for all people leaving. You understand what I'm saying? Not everybody has the money to go to another country. You know, so what about the poor people? So it doesn't work. If it doesn't work for the poor people, it has to work for everybody from all classes. Back to you.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And if there was a escape hatch on the earth somewhere, we don't really know the exact geography of that. I have not found that anywhere in the Bible. So I stick with the concept that we're going to be leaving the earth, caught up in the clouds, not being, you know, concealed somewhere within the earth, prevented from these things. I'm going to give you a story, an example. I was involved, becoming a new believer, being evangelized by Chuck Missler, prophecy teacher, teaching the book Revelation. I came to know the Lord through prophecy. And then shortly thereafter, getting saved in 1991, there was a major earthquake where both Chuck Missler and I lived in Big Bear Lake, California. It was a 7.1 down below us in the mountains, and then a 6.7, that's, you know, within a couple hours. And it was so bad, a lot of houses came off their foundations. My grand piano went through the root of the wall, my TV fell down. It was unbelievable. Anyway, a gal whose home fell off her foundation, lived in Big Bear Lake, decided she was going to get out of there. So she moved to St. Andrews, Florida, and thought she'd escape. Well, you know, what happened shortly after getting there, she got hit with the St. Andrews hurricane. So in other words, I feel for the gal, but the point is, where are you going to go to escape to be safe? You know, she thought she would leave Big Bear, the earthquake fault, and she goes over and hits a hurricane zone. You know, so, I mean, I don't know. That's somewhat relevant. I'm just trying to say I don't know that there's really a specific place we're going to be able to escape. So I'm going to keep my bet on the fact we're going up in the clouds.
Okay.
And then the other one is there's the Old Testament allusion to the rapture. So, for instance, Noah and Enoch, you know, Enoch, let me get to that screen. Enoch was, I think he was Noah's great-grandpa. He's great-great-grandpa. He was removed before the flood judgment. He was translated, he was cut up, we're told, and then that was in Genesis 5, verse 24. But then Noah was preserved through the flood. So someone was taken out before the flood judgment when God poured his wrath out in the flood, and Noah and his family were preserved through it. We have another one with Lot being removed before the judgment, Lot and his two daughters and his wife. Of course, the wife made the mistake of looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. Then we have the story of Rahab, who was removed before the judgment came in Jericho in Joshua 6. She ultimately married Salmon in Matthew 1, verses 5, who father of Boaz. And, of course, Boaz married Ruth. And Rahab found herself in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And ultimately.
Yeah.
And then we have Joseph. He took a Gentile bride before the 7 years of famine, just another example. Elijah was translated, caught up to be with the Lord, in 2 Kings 2:11. So, you know, there's some interest, and there's some more stories. And I put these in my Now Prophecies book, about the arguments I'm forwarding here, the pre-trib rapture and that sort of thing. Now Prophecies at prophecydepot.com. They want all the other examples. And then there's the Jewish wedding model. And as a matter of fact, I believe you're Jewish, aren't you, Pastor Dan?
Yeah, I'll graft it in. Here's a question I got for you. Absolutely. What book is it? Because I know you're not going to have time to go everything and all examples. What would be the best book of yours for somebody that doesn't know to get? Which book?
Well, The Now Prophecies is a book I've written, and it's one of my later books. It's a very easy read, and what it deals with are the prophecies that I believe have no more preconditions that could happen at the present time. That's what now means, at the present time. There's these ancient prophecies that are about to roll off their parchment, Dan. We're seeing it going on in the world right now. The stage is set, in the Middle East especially. And among those, because I'm a pre-trib rapture believer, I believe there's no more, it's a signless event. Jesus could come the minute his Heavenly Father says, go get your bride. He'll come. Not a split second will stand between our union with him. I think he wants that to happen. He's just waiting for his Heavenly Father to say, go do it. So I say that's an imminent event. So that is one of the Now Prophecies in the Now Prophecies book that I'm looking for.
Okay. All right. Well, that's great. You've got some really great works. And, you know, other than just that, I mean, I've read some of them. I don't think I've read the Now Prophecies, but you have sent me your other books, and I've read them, and yeah, good stuff. Well, let's get back into it. I don't want to get too far off, but we've got about 9 minutes left, so I'll let you go back to it.
Okay. Well, I've got two other arguments we'll put forward. I think we've hit the first five, if I'm not mistaken. The Jewish wedding model would be the other one. You know, Jesus was a Jew. And I always say that because a lot of people don't realize that. He actually was a Jew. He was the seed that came out of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on to the lineage of David, etc. And the Jewish people had a traditional wedding that I think is very exemplary of what we look at with our betrothal and our spending our, you know, hooking up with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, typologically as his church. And the way it worked was you had a betrothal. A groom would pay a price, a bride's price. It was called the mohair. And we would say, well, that is what he paid, the price he paid for our sins at the crucifixion. Then what would happen is the groom would separate, and they would have what was called a separation period. And it was an unknown period of time, usually about a year, but it was unknown. And in that separation period, they would have a preparation period where the groom would go to prepare a place for his bride. And we read John 14, Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for his bride, mansions in his father's house. He would go to prepare a place for her, often in his father's land. Meanwhile, in the preparation period, the bride would stitch her bride gown, her garments, the trousseau. And we find out in Revelation 19:8, that is the righteous acts of the saints. So then, when the preparation was done, the separation had taken place, there was what's called the fetching. It was a very festive occasion. The bridegroom would come with his friends. There'd be a lot of noise. Remember, he's going to fetch us. There'll be a trumpet, the shout of an archangel. So it was very festive. The bride would get excited. She could hear him coming. A festive surprise with the friends. And then would be the consummation. He would take the bride to the bridal chamber, the huppah, and they would spend 7 days in there, perhaps a reference to the 7 years of tribulation. And then afterwards, they would come out for the celebration period where they would, you know, have the wedding supper and the celebration and that sort of thing. So I find that interesting as another possibility that the as a pre-trib rapture scenario. Now, the one that I believe personally is my most convinced, that convinces me the most, is the one I've saved the best for the last year if I can. The one is here, and it's the picture of the church is in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 when Jesus opens the scroll and the wrath of God starts to come out in the seals, bowls, and trumpets. The church is on earth in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in the letters of the seven churches, and they had multiple applications, but then in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the church pictured in heaven. So I'm going to kind of break that down. What do I have, about 4 more minutes or something, 5 more minutes?
You've got at least 6 minutes.
Okay. So what we have here is there's 7 letters to the 7 churches written in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and they had multiple applications. There were literal 7 literal churches existing in Asia Minor at the time, Pergamos, Ephesus, Smyrna, you know, those whole 7 churches there. But there was also an allegorical and a prophetic application to these 7 letters of 7 churches. Allegorically, at any given time throughout the church age, you would be able to find a similar type of any one of those given churches. But the prophetic application, which is where we're going to go right now and spend some time, it provided a chronological outline of the church age. So now that we're 2,000 years later, we can kind of look back on it and see how that actually played itself out. And we have, the examples would be, and these are ballpark time frames, but, and first of all, I want to say, read a couple of verses from the 7 letters of 7 churches to see why we get a prophetic application. So we're told, I read one earlier, Revelation 3:10, the Church of Philadelphia. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those on the earth. And if that's the tribulation period, that's a prophetic announcement. You will be kept from that period of time. You know, and here we are 2,000 years later. Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 22, which I believe will represent the Catholic Church, and I'll show you why in a moment. It says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, into great tribulation. Well, the great tribulation, the tribulation period is a 7-year period. Many of us would say the great tribulation is the second half, the 3.5 years of that period. So that becomes prophetic. The Church of Sardis, which I believe is the Protestant Reformation, Revelation 3, verse 3, Sardis says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Talking, in my estimation, about when Jesus comes and catches his bride, there'll be many members from those Protestant denominations. Not, you know, many will be raptured, I'm sure. I'm not saying they won't, but there are many of them who aren't watching for his return, who will be caught off guard as if he was a thief. And then Laodicea, Revelation 3:16 says, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that could be a reference to a church that gets left behind. Doesn't sound like he's going to fetch them up in his arms. It sounds like he's going to vomit them out of their mouth. So those are just a few among others potential prophetic evidences that the seven letters had a prophetic application. So should this be the case, here's how the seven letters would break down historically throughout the church age. Ephesus, the first letter, would be the apostolic movement, probably between AD 40 to 150. Smyrna was the persecuted church, the second letter, AD 100 to 312 AD. Pergamos was when the paganization of the church happened, when Rome was disbanding, and they found it politically expedient to embrace Christianity and adulterate the church by bringing it in as the church of the state. That would be Pergamos around AD 300 to 600 AD. And then Thyatira, which I believe is the papal period, the Catholic Church, it would represent them from AD 600. And like I read, they will be going into the sickbed of the Great Tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 2. Sardis, Protestant Reformation around 1500 AD, they will, some of them will be going into the tribulation. It says it will be like a thief. It'll feel like I'm a thief when I come and take my bride. You'll be caught off guard. Philadelphia, which would be from the, I believe that would be the missionary church around AD 1800. They will be raptured. They will be kept from the hour of trial. And then Laodicea, the apostate church, the lukewarm church that has turned Christ from a extraordinary savior into an ordinary stranger. We're told in the very beginning of the seven letters to the seven churches, the beginning of the church age, that Christ is in the middle of the candlestick. He's in the middle of the church. And then we find at the end, he's outside knocking on the door in the letter to Laodicea saying, let me in. Whoever will let me in, I will come in and sup with them and have a relationship with them. So they're the apostate church, and they will also be vomited out of his mouth and go into the tribulation. So we see that scenario in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. Now we're going to go ahead and look at the churches now was in earth, on the earth there, but they're in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, and never appearing again in the book of Revelation chapter 6 until you get to Revelation 19, where there's a picture of the wedding supper, but it's not even with the church on earth. And so they vanish out of the book of Revelation after Revelation 4 and 5. Until you get up to the wedding supper in Revelation 19. And here's what John says in Revelation 4, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Greek word metahalta, which means after what things? After the churches on earth in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Oh, that sounds familiar, 1 Thessalonians 4. There'll be a sound of a trumpet. Mm-hmm. Speaking with me, saying, come up here, John being caught up, and I will show you things which must take place after this, metahalta, after this thing. And so we see to have a picture there of John being caught up, and now the church is up in heaven, and we see a representation, a likely representation of the rapture in that chapter 4, verse 1. But we also seem to see another representation of the church in heaven when we talk about there's these 24 elders. And we find them in Revelation 4, but also in Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. They're actually singing a new song. Now, this is a picture. We're in Revelation 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. We open up Revelation 5, and there's a scroll, which is dealing with the judgments that will roll out of the seal judgments, the wrath of God, the bowls and the trumpets. And no one's worthy to open it. And John finds himself weeping, but the scroll is then given to Christ, who is appearing as he was slain, the Lamb of God. He is worthy to open the scroll. And so here's what these 24 elders sing. And I believe this is a representation of the church. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, of course Christ was, and have redeemed us, calling themselves redeemed, to God by your blood. Of course, we are saved by his blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. So as we unpack that, this is a group of individuals who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and they're going to be made kings and priests. They're going to be given crowns. Now, you don't see, when you see the comparative thinking on this of angels, you don't see them redeemed by the blood of Christ. You don't see them being turned into kings and priests, no. sitting on thrones, etc. So I believe that argument is pretty sound in that the church isn't even on earth when the tribulation period starts with the seals, the trumpets and the bowls. We are caught up in heaven. Church on earth in Revelation 2 and 3. Church in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. No church in the book of Revelation until we get to the wedding supper in Revelation 19.
Okay. Well, Bill, hey, thanks for being on. There's a lot going on. I will like to have you back on to talk about Iran and some other things, but really, we ran out of time. Yeah, tell them that your website, we got to go, brother.
Thank you, sir. ProphecyDepot.com. Prophecy Depot, like Home Depot. Thanks, Dan.
All right. You be blessed. Bye-bye. Well, folks, that was Bill Salas. Tune in. Let him know what you think, and we will have somebody on next week talking about post-trib. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repentant sins, and he rose 3 days and three nights in the heart of, after being in the heart of the earth. Through him and only through him is the way to the Father. Remember, always be a blessing to others. Pray about the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Yeshua's return. And pray about Sporting Radio and the Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, Father, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.